Well, as we continue our series in Marks of a Healthy Church, we would be reminded where we've been, that we see that a healthy church is Trinitarian, that we are unified, we are scriptural evangelical, meaning we live out the gospel, we're disciplers, we make disciples of Jesus Christ, we're those who gather together for the purpose of worship, not just work. Remember, in heaven, a lot of the things that we do today will be done away with. I remember I was sitting once at a lunch table with the president of the Bible college I attended, and there was another fellow there who was very, very, very Southern. And he was a music guy, and he said to the president, "Dr. Talley," he said, "you know, the way I see it, we musicians are more important in the kingdom than you preachers are." The president said, "Well, pray tell, how did you come to that conclusion?" "Well, the way I see it, this moment is just a moment in time in this world, but heaven is an eternity, and in heaven there'll be no more preaching, it'll be done, but we'll be singing for the rest of our time." And he's like, "I don't have an answer for you right now, but I know that I should." And what he was getting at was that at the end of the day, even preaching, the sharing of Scripture, everything ought to be an act of worship. It ought to be something that is driving towards celebrating who God is. We know that a healthy church, as we saw last week, is prayerful. And this week, we're looking at this term, missional. Missional. Now, as we think about the idea of missional, that may be a new word for you, but let's talk just a second a little more deeply. If we're thinking about what it means to be a healthy church, then we think about what it means to be a healthy church member. We don't want to just apply everything out. We want to apply it in first, and then we become a group. The English congregation, of course, there was a Sunday school not long ago that was a study of Thabiti Anabwales. What is the mark, or what does it be a healthy church member? And that's where we start. So what does a healthy Christian look like? That's kind of our question. And it might be like, it depends on what time in modern history you're talking about. Because this can become almost meme-ish if we're not careful, where we get this image of what a healthy Christian should look like. If you were in the 50s, it would have been somebody who was very conservative, who dressed, who may have dressed up. Like if you came to church and you weren't in a suit or you weren't in a dress, you might not have been holy in people's eyes. Well, then as we know, the modern young world pushed back on that, and they said, "Hey, you don't have to wear a suit, but now if you do wear a suit, you might be seen as not very holy or maybe not what a good Christian is." Well, there was a time about 15 years ago that three groups rose up, because what was going on in our world is we kept having these cultural images of what a holy person looked like, or what a good Christian would do or not do, the kind of music that they might listen to, or the kind of people they might associate with, and we weren't finding a lot of biblical grounding in it. About 15 years ago, three groups stood up and started holding conferences, and these groups intertwined with one another. The Desiring God conferences that were based out of Desiring God Ministries, at their president head was John Piper. The Together for the Gospel, which showed various traditions. This wasn't ecumenism, or ecumenalism, where we were taking different faiths or even very controversial denominations and just trying to put them together. This was more traditions that were founded under the gospel, where you had Presbyterianism and you had Charismaticism and you had Baptist, and then you had non-denominational, and they were all coming together. That's why their image was that cross of different designs, where they're all founded under the gospel of Christ. And each of these conferences got deeper and deeper and deeper into the scripture. Finally, then, we had that group arise, the Gospel Coalition, where now we've got men and women who are gathering together, seeking, what does it look like to live well? Forget a lot of the lines we've drawn. Forget a lot of the cultural caricatures we've created. What does it mean to live well with God? And in these, I went to several of the conferences, and I kept hearing this term, missional. Missional. And it was actually a coined term. It was new. It wasn't something that anybody used or wrote about 20 years ago. They barely wrote about it 15 years ago. About 10 years ago or so, this word kind of hit the ground, and everyone started using it as an adjective, as a verb, as a noun. And finally, one day, I was at a conference with a friend, And this guy was using missional almost like a Samoan would use the word aloha. Like, he was using it in so many ways. And I finally leaned over and I said, does missional just mean doing stuff? And he's like, yeah, shh, I'm trying to listen. And at the end of the day, at first I was a little salty about it, but then I realized the church was being called back to a founded theology in the scriptures. What does it mean to worship God in spirit and truth? It means to know what the truth is and then to live in it and obey it. In a world of pluralism where we keep saying things like, your truth is your truth and my truth is my truth, which is bonkers. That couldn't be more wrong. There is no individual forms of truth. There are individual confessions, but reality is just reality. In that world, we were being called back to a scriptural health again. At the same time, if we're not careful, there can arise in that return to orthodoxy a deep study and a very shallow application. People needed to be caring for people. At the end of the day, if all the law is wrapped up in the single phrase, love your Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, love your neighbor as yourself, that means all of our theology, all of our rules, all of our ways must be lived out by loving God and loving people. If we're not loving God and loving people, then all of our theology will just serve to judge us. Missional was this callback to doing things that God would have us do, because love does things. Well, we find ourselves in this mark of a healthy church, which then we're looking to apply it to ourselves, of being missional in Romans and chapter 12, verses 9 to 21. So if you have a Bible or you'd like to watch the screen and read with me, I would appreciate it. We're going to find an interesting cadence to this section of Scripture, and then we'll work it out together. Paul writes in Romans chapter 12, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is the word of the Lord, and we thank God for his word. To summarize what we're going to be talking about today, I would say that the gift of love is the grace we give. A lot of what we've talked about is this perspective of what it means to be in Christ, and once we're in it, it's a lot like that evangelical, the gospel that brought us to a happy life is the gospel that we live in. So the gift of love that we received by God is the grace that we give. Before we get into it, let me follow our pattern that we've been in, give a little background on Romans chapter 12. Of course, we know that Romans was written by the Apostle Paul. It was probably written somewhere in the mid-50s AD. Paul was born Saul, likely named after the first king of Israel, and was a zealot. He was a Pharisee. He was a persecutor of the church. In fact, he was on his way to take letters for more persecution when the Lord met with him on the way to Damascus, and there was a conversion there, an awakening, and then that resulted in Paul becoming a profound missionary influence. He traveled across the Mediterranean world in three journeys, and in those journeys the Lord used him to bring about a lot of conversion and a lot of growth. We know that he wrote most of the New Testament. and the Holy Spirit had that brought into the scripture. When we're in Romans, we know that this is Paul writing to the church at Rome, where there was certainly a pocket of Christians and a pocket of Jews, but a profoundly pagan world. The first 11 chapters, Paul speaks doctrine. This is commonly what he does. When you get into Ephesians, he's going to do three chapters of doctrine, three chapters of application. You get into Colossians, he's going to do chapters of doctrine, chapters of application. He always starts with what's true, and then he tells you what to do. It's a very good pattern in any facet of life, knowing what's accurate and true, then acting. So in Romans, he goes through chapters 1 through 11, giving doctrine, starting in 12 and going through 16. Then he tells us what to do and how to live it. In our passage today, we'll take four steps. We'll be asked to think well, to relate, that means our relationships with people well, then to live well, and then finally we'll find ourselves in a phrase that we've been using each week, what a healthy church does, and this week we're seeing that a healthy church loves their neighbor. We're going to think well, relate well, live well, because a healthy church loves their neighbor. That could be always reversed. We could take any of our healthy church statements and reverse them. If we're not loving our neighbors, then we're not a healthy church. If we're not making disciples of Jesus, we're not a healthy church. If we're not living well with each in the Godhead, we're not a healthy church, and so on and so forth. This week, if we're not loving our neighbor, we're not a healthy church, because the gift of love is the grace that we give. So, what does it mean to think well? Well, our passage today is verses 9 to 12, but I'm going to do little steps in the passages before that. If you have your Bibles with you, if not, listen. In verses 1 and 2 of chapter 12, we get a strong push on what it means to think well. Listen if you don't have a Bible with you. Therefore, Paul says, I urge you, brothers, in the view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. So everything that we are is to be dedicated to God. He says in verse 2, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Paul says to us in Ephesians chapter 2 that we who once walked according to the courses of this world, according to the flesh, all of us. One of the truths of the gospel is that we all recognize without God we would be bankrupt and we would be lost without hope. We would be helpless and hapless and hopeless. But, as he says in Ephesians 2, God, who is rich in mercy, invades and he makes us alive together in Christ. Well, here in Romans chapter 12, Paul says, do not conform any longer or stop conforming to the world. Now you've been called to a new calling, and the way that you achieve that is by the renewing of your mind. Thinking well is a mindset. It's a perspective. It's always asking if we have the right perspective. Isn't it fascinating how we could be in a room with other human beings? We essentially have the same makeup. We have the same purpose in life. We have the same calling in life, essentially. Each of us have our individual things, but we're all human. And yet we can bring up almost any topic, and within that topic, people will be passionately and zealously and vehemently for one way, while someone across the room will be for another way. Someone else in the room will be for another way. How is it that a single species can have so many different opinions? Well, it's perspective. It's the way we think. It's not just details, it's not just information, it's how we process them. It's what we've been taught to be passionate about, or what we've been taught to see, or what we can't see. Because a person will, with conviction, lay out their view based on the information and the view that they have of the world, if they're being genuine. And that's why thinking well is important. Brothers and sisters, there are many zealous acts. There are many perspectives and passions that are just wrong. Isn't that the great tragedy? When you give yourself wholly to something that is wrong, that's incorrect. We know that many of the great conversions of Paul that I just spoke of was that he believed in all of his heart that he was serving God by murdering Christians. that they were infidels, that they were apostates, that they were people who were taking the name of God and they were twisting it because of this cult leader named Jesus, and that he was a false Messiah and that he should have died on a cross, and he was working hard to kill men, women, and children, anyone who confessed the name of Christ, and he was wrong. Is it possible that our perspective is wrong? And are we willing to ask ourselves throughout life on any given topic, especially the things that really matter, am I wrong? Are you willing to look at another person who opposes you and admit that person's intelligent? I mean, they're an engineer, or they keep a job. They bought a house. They're not stupid. So how is it that they think something so differently than me? Am I wrong? What is it that drives and defines our perspective? Well, from a biblical perspective, this mindset is to include some details. Look at our text today. Let's just read through a few of these. Love must be sincere. That's a way to think of things. Love must be sincere. Love isn't something that's just a word. You must mean it. Jesus and James both tell us that we are to let our yes be yes and our no be no, that we are to be single-minded, that when we see evil things, that we're supposed to hate those things, that in life we're supposed to have conviction. This is what he means when he says, never be lacking zeal. If something matters, fight for it. Fight for it. What does that mean? That means fight for it in your own heart. There are lots of small things that try to make their way into our heart and masquerade as big things. You know, I stand for a certain football team. Again, I know I'm in football country, but it really doesn't matter at the end of the day. In fact, there have been more hurts created by a passion for a small thing like a sport program than there have been helps. Families turning against one another, unkind words said over a game that involves a ball, grass, white lines, metal, and stands. At the end of the day, it doesn't matter. In fact, the sporting event was never intended to just be a mass mob entertainment. It was intended to encapsulate battle and war. It was intended to hone the players and to drive people forward to something that matters, to reach hard for things, but we turn it into these other things. We can be zealous about the wrong things, but if something really does matter, we're supposed to fight for it in our own hearts. We're supposed to fight for it. If there comes a time where someone speaks an untruth and it sways people, we're supposed to say something. Zealots act. They don't just wish they did. And that doesn't mean everybody has to be a rebel. That doesn't mean everybody has to be an extremist. It just means that we speak things that are true. We get involved. Because we care. We care about the truth, and we care about the people who may be missing it. It is better to speak and offend if what you speak is the truth than it is to not offend and allow someone to wallow in a false view. It just is. This is why we're commanded in Scripture to speak the truth in love. As we keep looking through our list, we see joy and we see positivity. At the end of the day, when we look at how we're supposed to think, we see morality and humility and zeal, a willingness to be wronged. How about that? When was the last time that someone wronged us and we pushed back and we could see this isn't going anywhere? In fact, the only thing I'm going to get from continuing to push back on this wronging is we're probably just going to get more mad at each other. And we just decided, you know what? Rather than just make things worse, I'm just going to let it go. I once was listening to the radio, and I was listening to one of these Christian financial things, and there was a young couple that called in, and they were asking the question that they had purchased a home that was under foreclosure. And it was just this crazy situation where they realized from their community that they knew whose house it was once they had bought it, and they realized it was a home that was taken from an elderly lady. She just couldn't pay her mortgage. She got behind on her payments. Bank foreclosed and it was gone. And they said, is it wrong that we bought a house that was foreclosed from an elderly woman? And the financial officer said, well, no, it's not wrong. You didn't buy it from her. You didn't take it from her. You bought it from the bank. I mean, it is what it is. However, if the Lord has laid it on your heart to be concerned about this lady, maybe he wants you to buy the house and give it back to her. And I thought, what? Did he just say that to these people? We are live on the radio. They're calling. We just bought this house. We got a great deal on it. It's a house. We're not talking about spent $2,000 on a used car. This is a house. Yeah, maybe the Lord wants you to give it back to her. And that perspective, it's not a command. This is a gray area. Who knows? God does great things like that. But the point is do we as Christians even have the idea that we may be called to give up a profound amount of something just to care for another person? It's a mindset. What self-sacrifice can look like. It tells us in our text to have this positivity, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. If we're in affliction, we're calling out to God, it's not always easy to be joyful, is it? It's a mindset. Do we know that God is working everything together for good? Do we know it? Do we know that's where it's going to go? Every time I do this, do we know it? Whatever happens, doesn't matter the circumstance, no matter how deep the affliction might be, even if I have to watch somebody go through an affliction and everything in me wants to help them and I'm powerless, I can't. Do I have hope because I know that God's working it together for good? Or would that surprise me? Because the Christian mindset, if we're thinking well, we will know that God is with us. And it's a mindset not to respond to evil with evil, but rather evil with good. Do we have it in us that no matter what I do, I will never sacrifice what is true, good, and beautiful? No matter what. It doesn't matter what it is. I will never become a thing that is the thing that I'm supposed to hate while I'm clinging to good. I will always remain where I am. Because if we haven't decided these things first, if they are not who we are, then they are not the things we can do. C.S. Lewis was once quoted as saying, what you see and what you hear depends a great deal on where you're standing. Perspective means everything. But as he always does, as Lewis is great with categories, he adds to it, it also depends on what sort of person you are. What we do comes out of who we are, and we can only do what we are. This is why before Christ we cannot stop sinning, because who we are by nature are children of wrath. But when he, through his great mercy, rebirths us and makes us alive together in Christ, now we can live with him because we're different. We're a new creation. But once we're a new creation, we should have a new creation that is ever growing more clearly year by year. So the questions we have is what do we think? What do we think about? And that's important. In other words, what this year has shaped the way you process the world? How important are newscasts? What are you reading these days? Books? Instagram feeds? What is the content that's filling our minds and our hearts? What are the things that are coming in to shape who we are as people? What do we think and what are we thinking about? Because the first step of living well and being healthy and missional is having a right thinking about us, so that the gift of love, which is the grace that we give, will be born out of who we are as people. Well, so in that, then, it shows that how we live also deals with how we relate. So step two in being missional is relating well. We're not only to live well, but we're to relate well. Our passage today is verses 9 through 21, however. Let me read to you a little bit more before that. If you have a Bible there, I'm in Romans 12 still. Now I'm going to read from verses 3 to 8. Paul writes, "For by the grace given, I may say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to, but rather, think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body. Each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it for the proportion of his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. And if it is leadership, let him govern diligently. And if it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. At the end of the day, as Paul also wrote in 1 Corinthians, all of the spiritual gifts were given for the edification of the whole body. That the reason why we are not to think too highly of ourselves isn't because we're supposed to be self-loathing. It's because we ourselves aren't the most important thing in our world. We're not. God's the most important thing in our world, and then the relationships that we have is part of why we're here. Life was meant and made for relationship. No one was ever meant to be alone. This is the nature of who we are as humans. And if we look at the nature of our text today in seeking to be missional, in seeking to be living well, notice all of the actions that are relational. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. How many people can you think of that you know for a fact you can depend on no matter what? Maybe a more important question is, how many people do you think of you that way? That they can depend on you? No matter, they know that you're devoted to them. Honor one another above yourselves so that you're serving one another, Paul says, verse 10. Verse 13, share with God's people who are in need and practice hospitality. Hospitality in the ancient Middle Eastern world was not just being welcoming in your home. It was desiring as an element, as an attribute of your life, to serve other people with what you had. Such that if a family was coming into town and they needed a place to stay, there was almost like, I want them to stay with me. No, I want them to stay with me. There was this chomping at the bit of, I want an opportunity to serve other people, because they saw it as one of the greatest joys of life, meeting the needs of someone else. I got to do it, not I had to do it. Look at all of these things that are relational in nature. Even for those who aren't as friendly. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Do not repay evil for evil, but do what is right. It says in the eyes of everybody, meaning for everybody. And as it is possible for you, live at peace for everyone. What a profound statement. As depends on you, be at peace with everyone. Meaning, if you're in conflict with someone else, do everything you can. They may not want to, and you may not be able to get out of the conflict, but on your end, do everything you can to be at peace with them. Have I done everything I can to show them that I want peace, that I want reconciliation, that I want to be in a good relationship? If I haven't, then this is on me. And then the deal is, to go back to the passage, bless those who persecute you, bless and don't curse. Can you do everything on your end to be at peace? And when they still want to be a jerk, you still won't curse them. But you're joyful in hope that maybe one day they'll turn. You're constant in prayer for them. Like, Lord, I don't know what's going on with them, but if there's a way that I could be of help, or if they won't let me, just, Father, help them find peace. Do we want good for those who don't want good for us? Devotion, peace, sharing, harmony, treating enemies well. And did you notice the one passage where it says, do not be proud, in verse 16. But be willing to associate with people of low position. I've known people who are always last picked for pick the PE game. They didn't get invited to the birthday parties. Maybe they were awkward. Maybe they were loud. Maybe they were a little off. So people just, they naturally stayed away from them. Maybe they didn't fit all the things. Everybody likes to go and go to Goodberry's on Sunday, but they can't afford Goodberry's, so they never go. They're just left out, and they're alone. People weren't meant to be alone. We weren't designed to be alone. The thing that it does to them to not be included, and the thing that it does to us to not include them, is something that is not from God. And are we willing to be the people who will actually build into the awkward person or the person who's in the periphery? Willing to go to them. And everybody else is like, don't go talk to them. They're weird. And just love them. And just care for them. There really isn't more of an outcast than a sinner. And there isn't more of a glorious than a Christ. And Christ became one of us, not a sinner, but a human. And he walked among us. And he came to those who were in need. He came to the lowly and he came to the meek. What if Christ, what if God had an elitist mindset in any way? Well, then we'd all be lost. But when we relate well as missional, healthy Christians, we love breaking. We love it when people say, whatever you do, don't go talk to those people. Awesome, now I know what I'm doing today. Because we just want people to know that they belong. Why? Because Christ told me I belong. And I didn't deserve it, and I didn't. My sin set me away from him, and it was my fault. I did it. But he said, you belong. I'm going to change you. I'm going to be a part of that. And we have the opportunity to introduce that love to anyone and everyone. And by everyone, we mean everyone. I've said once before that like letters are just symbols or sounds until they come together and form words. People find their fullest significance and purpose in relationships. That is not to mean that we don't each have an identity that shows us as individually valuable. We do. Each one of us is valuable to God. Each one of us was made by God in our mother's womb. Each one of us has intrinsic, image-bearing, glorious, infinite value. However, we weren't made to just be collectibles. We were made to be a family. We were made to be a community. Letters are just shapes, and they matter. But when they come together, they make meaning. They make content. They make more. So, when we look at our lives, do we see people as the point? It really is. I've said before that the problem with the church, it's ironic these days, but we know what we mean. The church, of course, isn't a building, it's a people. The problem with the church is that it's full of people. Right? And we sometimes fight with each other. But they're also the point. And this is the task of ministry. Unloving people love unloving people until Christ makes us loving people, loving, loving people. This is the goal. Are people the point in life? And do we love God and love people? Is this what marks us for our life? Take a hard look at yourself. When you think about what you find important, what you're going to spend your days about, if you're planning on going to college and you're planning on a career, does it involve contributing to people? Does it involve being a part of the dialogue and a part of the conversation that blesses others? Do we pray at night and look for opportunities to be a blessing, to be an encouragement to others? Do we have this ability to see those who are hurting and those who are alone and those who are by themselves so that we can see, I want an opportunity just to say the words, I'm glad you're here. That was a great job you did. They get up and they give a speech and they were terrified, but they didn't blow it. And you can say, man, that was good. To encourage and to lift up and to connect. Because the gift of love that we've received from Christ ought to be the grace that we give. So, we are to think well so our mind is right, and you will live out of that mind. And then we're going to relate well because what we're supposed to be doing involves our relationship to God and our relationship to others, which then results in a life that we would say is living well. So, Here's the thing I love about Romans 12. You could take these statements. I don't know why you would want to do it. Maybe index cards, bookmarks. Write the statement on there and start placing them all over your life. Each of these are like intrinsic truth aphorisms. Love must be sincere. You could chew on that one for a lot of years. What does it mean to be sincere in love? Could you be reminded that you're supposed to share with God's people who are in need? Anytime you have the opportunity to be able to give away some of the stuff that you have, to be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer, would it be something that if you wrote it down, if you placed it in a place? One thing I love to do is I love to take index cards, or I love to actually take pictures of my children back when we printed them out, and I would hide them in books. I would use them as bookmarks, because then I would come back to that book a couple of years later, and there's my Ben, only he's 2 in this picture. He's not my 14-year-old guy anymore. There's the little Benny. Look at him. And it just reminds me of the gift that God has given me. It reminds me of the love that I experienced. We sometimes get so busy with the tyranny of the urgent that years just click away and we miss it. Well, oftentimes I need to be reminded of things that are true. So I'll take statements and I'll just put them on sticky notes or on cards or in the back of pictures, and I'll just hide them in places. Constantly saturating myself with knowledge and with truth, because I need to be reminded. And maybe I'll take one of these and I'll practice it. You might look at this list that Paul gives over and over and over and think, I got to tell you, never be lacking in zeal. If it were up to me, I would keep my mouth shut all the time. Maybe that's the personality that you are. But maybe you're just the person that needs to stand up from time to time. Maybe you don't associate yourself with people of low position. Maybe you can think of someone in your school or in your workplace right now that everyone avoids, and you're part of the everyone. And you realize it really wouldn't be hard just to say good morning, and I haven't. It really wouldn't be hard just to include them on the lunch invite, and I haven't. It wouldn't be hard to invite them to church. It wouldn't be hard to include them in a birthday celebration. It wouldn't be hard to say hello, to sit next to them, to talk to them. Maybe you can pick one and you can focus in on it and ask God to give you help in how you do it. But at the end of the day, living well means having the right mindset that produces this kind of life. Mother Teresa was once quoted as saying, "It's not about how much you do, but about how much love you put into what you do that counts." She said that life isn't worth living unless lived for other people. You know, it's funny. A lot of my studies would involve great conflict with Catholic doctrine. There are some issues that we have, but at the end of the day, when I meet and hear from a sister like her, and that we're united under the gospel of Christ, I really don't care about those arguments right now. Because she was just a young woman who became an old woman who dedicated herself to loving and serving people, and she just really did it. It wasn't about a political stance. It wasn't about PR. It wasn't about the perception of an image. It wasn't about marketing. It wasn't about a movement. It was about the fact that people needed help, and she was just going to show up and do it. Sometimes I wonder if the meme would ever show up of Teresa of Calcutta looking at the way that we're freaking out in our worlds over the last 5 years and go, really? But you know, she would never have said that because she didn't ever want to turn anybody down, even the person who was acting like an idiot. Maybe there are people or issues that we don't agree with, and maybe at some point we just go, I'm going to set that aside for a moment because I just need to love a person for a while. You may or may not be familiar with the missionary Amy Carmichael, who literally starved to death giving away her food because other people just needed to eat. She was quoted as saying, "You can always give without loving, but you can never love without giving." We might look at people like her and go, "I got to tell you, that standard is unattainable. She's a better person than me." That's not the point. be inspired by the truth that because we have the opportunity, we should love people. And when we love them, we will always offer ourselves or our things or our mindset or our love to them. Because at the end of the day, acts of love and kindness fulfill the greatest commandment. God said, love me. And just like it, love each other. And people of God, love does stuff. It doesn't just say words. It doesn't just buy t-shirts. It doesn't just jam down the road to K-Love. Love does things for people. It looks for opportunities to care for them. It acts. A healthy church then loves their neighbor. We've seen so far that a healthy church, in our first one, relates well to each in the Godhead. We saw that under unity that a healthy church lives together, unity and diversity. Scripturally, a healthy church will handle well God's word. A healthy church is evangelical because they celebrate a life of grace by living it. And a healthy church is discipling in that they make disciples. It's what we do. We know God, we live together, we know Him according to the Scripture, we live according to the gospel, and we want other people to be with God and to follow Him through Jesus. A healthy church is worshiping, and they worship God in spirit and truth. And as we are a praying people, we speak well with the sovereign God. But a healthy church also loves their neighbor. We have our relationship with God that overflows in our relationship to each other. This is the nature of mankind. Philosophers have said from the beginning that the reason why God created mankind is because of the overflow of the love they had for each other. They brought about life to share themselves. This was Jesus' prayer in the great high priestly prayer. When he was leaving this world, he said, Father, I've done all that you've asked me to do. Now help them to be one as you and I are one, that they may be one with us and our love and our joy may be full. The nature of our existence was to be together, to be with God, to be like God, and then to love each other. And so often we get so caught up in this phrase, to love our neighbors, or, well, who's my neighbor? Is it a believer? Is it not a believer? What are we supposed to be doing? I think a quote from C.S. Lewis, which isn't about that, still helps us. It's not really our business to succeed. Did we do that exact thing right? Was it right in the theological place? No. The point isn't to succeed, because he says, I don't know if anyone can be sure that they're doing that, but to do the right thing, when you've done the right thing, you leave the rest with God. At the end of the day, if Paul is telling us in this passage to even love our enemies, just make it love. At the end of the day, are we going to help people or not? That's it. We're going to look for opportunities. There are times, if I'm getting practical, that I had someone ask me for money in a parking lot, and I said no. Because I don't want to just feed cash into a drug habit. That's helping them, by the way. But are you hungry? Because we can go get something to eat. There are other times where someone asks for cash, and I think I'm supposed to give it to him this time. You're just willing to help. You're just trying. There are times where you see someone missing from church, and rather than talking about them, you reach out to talk to them. There are times where someone serves and you just say thank you. And they work hard and you just want to recognize that. When we take a passage like Romans 12 verses 9 to 21, we need to just look at that list and ruminate on each step of it. There's a lot here. It's like reading 10 Proverbs all at once. I could have just stuck with one. Well, Paul gave us a bunch of them here. Separate them out. Spread them about. Focus on one. Remember all of them. Because what they do is they are the dangling fruit of the life that we live in Christ. Jesus said to his disciples, a new commandment I give you, to love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. He said, this is how everyone will know that you're my disciples. By the way you love each other. This is how they'll know. Not just the preaching, which is good if it's founded on God's word. It's not just the music, which is great because it's fun to celebrate. It's how we treat people. It is so easy to do good things from a stage. It's so hard to do it in a real daily relationship. But this is how people will know as we preach the gospel always, sometimes using words. Truly, the gift of love is the grace that we give, and the mark of a healthy church is that they will love their neighbor. Pray with me if you would.